Father, we thank you for these defining moments in our lives. Thank you for bringing us to a place where we sense this is holy ground, a place where you are. But we know that we carry the presence of the Lord with us everywhere. And so perhaps today there will be opportunities for us to share Christ with someone who needs to hear the gospel. So may we take the name of Jesus with us everywhere we go. And thank you again for the oasis. Thank you for the refreshment that we have experienced in these hours together. And thank you for the family that we can join together at this place to just reminisce. And it's like when we get back together, it's like we pick up where we left off. And we thank you for this family. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. This is going to be a very, very practical session this morning. I'm just going to talk to you about a truth that has literally transformed my life over the course of the last 5 to 6 years. I've known this truth for a long time, but it really never took effect until just recently. And I hope and pray it will have some positive effect in your life. And it basically is this: it's learning to win the argument against yourself. And then you've got to win that argument if you're going to make any progress. Now, these meetings are wonderful meetings, and getting to conferences and special seminars and things that we can target on certain areas of our Christian walk. But in the end, at the end of the day, you have to learn. It's a discipline to win that argument against yourself, because inside each one of us is this whiny, woe is me, self-pity, pessimistic, complaining, doubting, betraying Judas, this fleshly, carnal, always looking for something to be angry about. Just look at the popularity of talk radio and television, Facebook, keeping it in our face, how fallen and broken and depraved our world is. As believers, we should be annoyingly optimistic. So that's what I want to talk to you about today, about our thought life. And even beyond the mind, that is our meditations. Because our meditations influence even our mind. So Psalm 15, I want to start there. If you'll turn there, Psalm 15, I want to go through some passages here. Psalm 15, and winning this argument, and I'm going to have some readings this morning that will help reinforce this. So here's the premise. I want you to think about what you're thinking about. Think. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take captive every what? Every thought. I didn't know how to do that. I would read over a passage like that and say, okay, what's the next verse? What's the next verse? Taking captive. How in the world is that done? How do you think about what you're thinking about? Now, I don't know how people come up with these studies, statistics, but two different sources that I read when I did this study said between the average person, between 30,000 and 50,000 words you speak to yourself every day. Now, I don't know how they come up and figure that stuff out, but just think about that, even if they're just remotely close. Now, they were thinking more in the lady folk around 50,000 and us a little more around 30,000. But I did find this interesting little tidbit that a study took place, a fascinating study. And this amazing instrument is called the eMotem EEG. The eMotem EEG is a headset. It's a piece with electrodes used to dictate a person's thoughts, their brain waves. You put this headset on, and it does indescribable things. With this headset, you can motorize a wheelchair. You can direct a robot. You can play video games just from your mind. It was developed by an Australian company. The CEO, his name was Tan Lee. He partnered with a gentleman by the name of Alan Snyder from the University of Minnesota. They were also successful in developing a similar technology of a miniature toy helicopter that can be flown and controlled by a person's thoughts. We're in amazing days, aren't we, gentlemen? You could direct your thoughts through, just by way of thoughts, through obstacle courses. And they say for the future, you can actually will be able to walk into a room with this headset, with this headpiece, and you can turn on lights by thought. You can control your PC, your computer, by simply thoughts. Spy drones can be actually controlled by thoughts. And unlimited potential and the power of the mind. And if that is true in our secular world, how true is it in the spiritual world? How important it is that we win the argument against ourselves. Notice Psalm 15. Psalm 15, who shall abide in thy tabernacles? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and let's say these words together, everyone, ready? Speaketh. Now, what does that mean? What it says to me is that I had better take note of what I'm thinking about. I better start thinking about what I'm thinking about. Because how many of you men would agree that words have a shaping influence on our lives? Now, you can read that in Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now, think about this. If words have a shaping influence on our lives, then we should speak life-giving words to ourselves. Why? Because there's nobody... Well, let's just back up. Who do you talk to the most? Because I just shared with you, on the average, an average person speaks about 30,000 words a day. So who do you talk to the most? Come on, let's say it together. Ourselves. All right. What do you talk to yourself about the most? Okay, come on. Ourselves. Okay. Who do you think about the most?
Ourselves.
Okay. No one is more influential in your life than
ourselves.
Now, you can give yourself an applaud or an oh me. No one lies. Congratulations. No one lies to you more than you lie to your... That's not a blue ribbon I want. How about you? You see, we, according to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. We have the amazing ability to lie to ourselves and believe it. So we talk to ourselves the most. We think about ourselves the most. We talk to ourselves about ourselves the most. And no one is as influential in our lives than ourselves. Nobody lies to us more than ourselves. So we need to take captive. We need to think about what we're thinking about. Now, the old adage is this. You can't keep a bird from flying over your... But you can certainly keep him from building a nest on your head. So we must win the battle. We must win the argument against ourselves. Now, look at Psalm 19. Just turn over just a page. We're going to look at some scripture. So just for you to know that, you know, this is not something we're... taken way out on a limb here. Psalm 19. The psalmist is speaking here about the warning in verse 11 against temptation, against sin, against foolishness. And then he gives us the answer in verse 14. If you have it there, let's read it together. Can we do that together? Let's read it just spontaneously together. I'm reading from the King James Translation. So if you have that, let's just join together. Verse 14, let's begin. Let the words of my mouth and the be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. And meditations. You see, sometimes we're just so thoughtless and careless about our meditations that are being mused upon in our hearts before the very presence of the Holy Spirit. How serious, how sober are we about what we're thinking about? Do we really think about what we're thinking? And David is saying, look, here is the secret. If you want to escape verse 11 and verse 12 and keeping yourself in a place where you're not committing presumptuous sins and falling into sin and temptation. David realized this is where he lost the war. It was in his meditations. You say, well, we talk about how the battle is in the mind. Yes, the battle is in the mind, but the battle is influenced. The mind is influenced by your meditations. So important that we, you know, and this is what we love about the Word of God. It goes down into, it cuts all the way down to the joint in the marrow, and even into the thoughts and the what? Intents, the musings, the thinkings of our hearts. So let's talk about this. Let's look at this into Psalm 42. And then I'm going to ask Brother Sam if he'll come up and read something that Brother Harold wrote. And I want you all, it's not a commercial, but I want you all to really, really think serious about getting this book that Harold has just written called Oasis. And because he has a chapter in there that I want you to read. It's going to be read today, but also as you, when you go back and just reconsider some things that we've talked about today. And winning this argument, gentlemen, you can't wait. You can't go from Sunday to Sunday or even in Bible studies. I mean, those are good. These are excellent to be able to come back together, get your mind renewed. But when you are thinking in your meditations 30 to 40,000 words and thoughts a day, you and I have to somehow come under the discipline of learning to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's imperative. Now, before we go to Psalm 42, just hold your place there. I just had a passage. I want you to look at this, if you would. This is how imperative it is, because if you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, oh my, Ephesians 5, you know, the Spirit-filled life. And again, don't pass over this so quick. Look at this. Take a look at this. What the Scripture is saying. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. But be what? Be filled with the Spirit. All right, Paul, where do we start? When being filled with the Spirit, where do you start? Did you start by praying? Where do you start? Look at the very next word, verse 19. What does it say? Come on, say, what does it say? Speaking to what? You've got to start by speaking to yourselves. Self, this is the truth. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is you taking charge in the sense. You taking hold of self and not allowing self to take hold of you and speak to you. You speak to self. You say, well, where's the devil in all of this? Well, the devil is the father of lies, but your flesh is also the father of lies, and the two are almost identical twins, and you never really can tell the difference in their voice because they both tell lies. So it's not always from the devil. I think most of it in my life, and this is just my opinion, most of it comes from my old fallen self. Now, I want you to listen to this chapter. Before we go to Psalm 42, we're going to just hold your place in Psalm 42. I'm going to just take a little break. I've asked Brother Pastor Sam if he'd come. And I want you to listen. And then after you listen to this, I want you to go out and buy the book. Harold, do I still get my 14, 15% kickback on this? All right, okay.
This is in the book here. Talk to yourself out of the pit. And every one of us have been in the pit at one time or another or coming out. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, Psalm 4 and 42, verse 5. You've got to stop listening to yourself. Of all the voices that can lead you astray, your own voice may be the deadliest. David was in the throngs of depression when he spoke to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He chose to stop listening to himself and started talking to himself. David probed even deeper. "Soul, why are you in turmoil? When you are depleted and depressed, you are not thinking right. Words are the overflow of the heart, and it is not healthy or helpful to listen to yourself when you are in the pit. Your heart will chastise you, condemn you, and take you further down into despair. You must speak truth to your own heart. Find a scripture that addresses your situation. Amen. Amen. You need to hear the truth. Amen. God's word is truth. Reuttering some lie the devil has whispered in your ear will never have a lifting effect. David moped around for a year or so under the heavy cloud of guilt. He never would have found restoration by feeding on the trash coming out of his heart. Follow David's example after failure. Have the courage to verbally confront yourself. Instead of talking to other human, give yourself a true talk. If you have messed up, fess up. Tell God the real things. You don't need to confess the same thing numerous times. Admit it to God once and then thank Him for forgiveness. It is not God's will for you to spend endless days moping and mourning. When you fall down, don't stay down. God's grace is far greater than your guilt.
Amen.
Tell yourself to get up.
Amen.
Do this immediately. Stop
yes.
listening to yourself
Amen.
And start talking to yourself. Here's the rest of David's speech to his troubled heart. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 42 and 5. He went from the pit to praise, and you can too.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Wasn't that rich? Wow. 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 So let's read it. Let's go back and read it again. And it's in both Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Why art thou disquieted, anxious, uneasy? Why are you so restless and so troubled? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And so now David begins to preach to himself. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, the Himerites, and from Mizar. And then he goes on and he begins to bring his heart, in a sense, out of this pit of depression. The same thing in chapter 43, the same thing. Take note of the numerous times in the Old Testament especially, and especially in David's writings, where he speaks to himself. Psalm 116, if you want to turn there, Psalm 116. Here's another example, Psalm 116. And you'll see how that David just kind of flows. He kind of flows back and forth. I believe it's Psalm 16. I believe that was right. I may be wrong on that. Yeah, well, maybe it is here. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, I just read this morning, having devotion time. But anyway. David was talking about how that he loved the Lord. And then verse 3, how the sorrows of death took hold upon him. Now here it is. Here it is. Verse 4, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord." Now David is addressing, he first of all is addressing us. He tells us how he loves the Lord and how that the Lord inclined his ear to him and he called upon him and the sorrows of death compassed him. But then he called upon the Lord. Verse 4, "Then call I upon the name of the Lord." Now David directs his thoughts upward. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord. David's preaching to himself. I mean, he's not preaching to himself in the sense that he is. Yes, right here in verse 4. Oh, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Verse 4. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return. Now here it is. Verse 4. Return unto thy rest. Now notice how he transitions away from praying to now he's doing what? Verse 7. He's what? Is he talking to himself? He said, now soul, return unto your rest. O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt what? Bountifully. He began to muse and to meditate and to dwell and to talk to himself about how bountiful the Lord had been to him and how the Lord had delivered him. You see, if we don't have these times where we take hold and capture these thoughts and bring those thoughts into captivity, we will be like David in verse number 11. Look what David, he said, because I slipped into this thing where I said, in my haste, I said, all men are what? You can't trust anybody. I mean, Saul had betrayed him and his own son Absalom and others of his friends and close cohorts. And David, you know, you get into that sense where you get that, like that fellow who had one of his kids smeared Limburger cheese on his mustache. You've heard the story when grandpa was asleep and he got Limburger cheese on his mustache and he woke up and he thought, man, something in this room stinks. And so he goes outside in the garage and he says, man, my garage stinks. He gets in his car and my car stinks. And he goes and takes a drive going to work and he rolls down the window. He says, the whole world stinks, you know. So you can get to the point where you think you can't trust anybody. Well, now think about what you're thinking about. There's some people you can't trust. But the truth is, and that's what we do. We lie to ourselves. Sometimes we tell ourselves half truths. And you know, we get into this thinking and we embellish it. And that's what the old nature does. All men are liars. And then he returns back and says, but I'm going to take the cup of salvation. And then in verse 15, he ends this thing up by going back to verse 3. He said, man, the sorrows of death compassed me. In other words, I was ready to die. I was in such trouble. I was about ready to die, to go into the grave. And then in verse 15, after he had been thinking about how bountifully the Lord had been to him, and he allowed his soul to just immerse in the truth. Notice what he says in verse 15. You know, it's not so bad dying, is it? Amen? What's it say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, you can move out of the mindset of having the pangs of hell holding you to say, you know, it's precious to die. But it all boils down to winning the argument against yourself. Here's one that you ought to preach to yourself, Psalm 103. 103rd Psalm. Most of you know we're getting into the Thanksgiving season. Most of you know this psalm. But this is not a prayer. This is David talking to himself. And this is David talking to himself. And how often if we would speak the truth in our heart, it would prepare us, as it would even to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymn and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart, coming out of your heart. So it is before we pray. Would it be good for us just to talk to ourselves? Let's read it together, everyone. Let's just shout it out together. Let's read together. Let's begin. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We'll just stop right there. So it's David is saying, I'm going to first, before I get started here, I just want to remind my soul who it is that saved me, who it is that has redeemed my life from destruction, who it is that heals my soul of all of its diseases, the disease of depression, the disease of guilt and shame, the disease of regret, the disease of bitterness and anger, all of these diseases. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is the healer of our diseases? I mean, it's wonderful when the body gets healed, but I'm telling you, it's more wonderful when the soul gets healed and to be freed from within. And he satisfies my mouth with every good thing. And David began to muse on with his meditations. He began to think about what he was thinking about. He began to think about how great God is and the salvation he's provided for him. Before he even enters into prayer, he gets his soul in a happy state. And that's what I loved about George Mueller in reading some of his writings and his prayers, how that George Mueller, before he ever got into the scriptures, what was his discipline? What was his method of scripture reading and prayer? He would get his soul happy in Jesus. Because I know, and I'm sure you know this, there are times that you can pray yourself into a state of depression. I've had that happen to me on occasions where I've said, I'm stopping this. I'm more depressed now than I was before I started praying. And at those times, it's imperative that we take hold. And we say, all right, I remember back at a couple's advance, this corny guy talked about, start thinking about what you're thinking about. And I need to take captive these thoughts, according to 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I need to start speaking the truth in my heart. And I need to let the words of my mouth and even the meditations of my heart, God, let them be acceptable in your sight. And take hold of this matter. And realize who it is, and start speaking these truths. Start preaching to yourself. You can't wait till Wednesday night or Sunday night. You've got too many hours, too many days, and you've got too many words that you're speaking to yourself throughout the entire day. I don't know how many thousands there are, but there are thousands of words that you're speaking to yourself every day. And those words are shaping your attitudes and your behavior. It's important. Brother, would you come and read to us? This is the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is a book that, Harold, I don't know if it's still in your book table or not, but I know in times past you've had the spiritual depression. You've never had that book? You don't now. Okay. But this is an excerpt from his book on spiritual depression. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones.
The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself, excuse me, instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning.
Amen.
You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Amen to that. I do. I live there. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have but little experience. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself.
Yes,
you must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God.
Amen.
Instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do.
Yes.
The future. Yeah, amen. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Good book to have in your library. How many of you have ever heard of this dear sister, Johnny Erickson? Since the age of 17, been a quadriplegic. You think she's had some battles? Amen. Battles with her mind and battles with her thoughts and her meditations. It's an excerpt from one of her books. There are very few days when my soul does not require a good talking to. On most mornings when pain encroaches, I demand my soul to come into allegiance and into alignment with the Holy Spirit. I order it to stand at attention and take orders from God for the day, that it rejoice in the day that's been made by our Creator, that it ascribe to a holy purpose for living. I have a holy purpose for living. That it quit being sullen and be hopeful in Jesus. That it rejoice in the Lord, and therein lies its strength. Sometimes, as a quadriplegic, it's just plain tiring. Add to it chronic pain, it wears on the soul. It's why when I deal with pain, I often pray, Johnny, why are you so cast down? Why are you so disturbed within yourself? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Join me in urging your soul to find its soul solace and comfort and encouragement in Jesus Christ alone. If Joni finds that kind of hope, there's hope for me. When I get in a pit and I get in a situation like that. Wow. Well, let's wind this down. Second Corinthians in chapter number 10. Let's look at the verse there that we had previously mentioned, and to see if we can just kind of put something really, really practical on this. No, before we go there, can I give you just one more illustration? I know we're kind of beating this horse dead, but before we go to 2 Corinthians, turn with me in the book of Jeremiah. This was a passage I wanted to look at just for a moment, because it will show us again the pattern that you see in the Scripture of good men, not only like David, but good men, God's men, these prophets like Jeremiah. And you see this played out in Jeremiah chapter 3. Just follow the flow. Jeremiah is very, very upset. And he's not just upset with Israel. And he's not just upset with his circumstances, because he's been taken captive. But he's upset with God. He's very angry. God, you've caused all this emotional, physical hardship and pain in my life. I'm a man that has seen affliction. Verse 2, you've led me, you've took me into darkness. There is no light. God, surely you're against me. You have turned against me. Now you called me, but now you've abandoned me. God, I don't know why you're out to get me. Why you drove me into this dark place and then just deserted me. God, you set up all the circumstances. In other words, God, you set me up for this. You set me up to live a life of misery. He hath set me in a dark place, verse 6. To be dead of old. He hedged me about. I can't get out. He made my chains very heavy. You know what I love about the Bible? I love that God records the truth about what we think. He tells the truth. The good, the bad, the ugly. And it's just a joy to my heart that we can tell God the truth, how we feel about Him. I mean, Jesus cried out, what? My God, my God. He didn't say my Father, did He? Because He was bearing the judgment and wrath of our sin. His true heart, you've forsaken me. Jeremiah, who was a beautiful picture of Christ, feels that forsakenness. He said, I'm like a wild beast in the wilderness, waiting to be devoured. And verse 8, and when I cried and shouted, He shutteth out my prayer. I'm glad this is in the Bible, because I may not have yet experienced this, but one day I may very well experience this before I die. To get into a place, yes, sir. I'm in Lamentations chapter 3. Where did I say?
Jeremiah.
Oh, guys, think about what I'm thinking about. Don't think about what you're thinking about. And don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I think. Get your skull caps on there, all right? Get your EEG modem on, all right? It's Lamentations. What are you guys thinking? It couldn't have been that I'm at fault in this. It could have been that I'm lying right here. Guys, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I went through all of that spill. But anyway, Jeremiah's in a pit, all right? What we read about, what Harold wrote in his book about the, this is where Jeremiah is. He is in a miserable, miserable pit. And thank you for bringing that out, brother. It's kind of like, we're guys in here. It's kind of like there have been times that I have gotten in the pulpit, and I'm so glad I have a wife that will finally get up out of the seat and say, honey, zip up. It's like, because nobody else in the audience is going to be that bold, right? It's like, you got to zip up your pants. Oh, my.
We have
you do? For you and your wife do?
We have code.
What is the code? Okay, all right. Because maybe you could help my wife with that too. We could get a code going there because it's like... All right, let's get off of that. But anyway, thank you, brother, for bringing that up. Lamentations, these Lamentations of Jeremiah and his lamenting before God. And notice what he's saying. He is saying this. Notice what he says to himself. Verses 1 through verse 16, 17, just very, very dark, a deep, deep pit. Feels abandoned. Believes that God has set him up for a miserable fall. And verse 18, notice what it says in verse 18, Lamentation 3:18. We've got to hasten here. And I said, my strength and my hope is what? Come on, what's it say? It says my hope is what? It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. This is what he was saying to who? To himself. Jeremiah has been musing and saying to himself, but oh, I'm telling you, it's going to get really good, fellas. Now Jeremiah is going to take hold of himself, what we just read from Lloyd-Jones. He's going to say, self, shut up. Just shut your trap. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you see, gentlemen, when we were growing up as kids, mom and dad told us there are neighborhoods you just need to stay out of. Right? And there are neighborhoods in your mind you need to stay out of. Nothing good can come from certain neighborhoods that you go into. Get out of there, and when you get into those neighborhoods, get your Jordans on and run out of there as fast as you can. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. He put his Nikes on right here, and he's running out of that dark, dark neighborhood where there's some bad people that are going to hurt him. You get in those neighborhoods, and they're going to beat you to a pulp. And this is what Jeremiah does. Notice what it says, verse 20. My soul hath then still be in remembrance. Praise God for that. And is humbled in me. Verse 21. Thus I recall to mind. Therefore I have what? Everyone?
Hope.
I have hope. And let's read this together. Let's just say this together. Verse 22, 23, 20. Let's just read it together. Let's all, and from our hearts, and just kind of enter into Jeremiah's plight and entering into Jeremiah's pit, and then coming out of that pit, verse 22. Let's begin. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Let's pause and just say praise the Lord right there, okay? Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And you can just read on. Gentlemen, you got to preach to yourself. In the Oasis book, Harold has a quote by Thomas Watson. A sobering thought. Everything this side of hell is the mercies of God. Because we've lost our sense of the horribleness and of hell. The horrors of hell do not grip us as maybe in past days. But when we think about hell, and the perishing that we all were deserving of, then we can see the goodness of the Lord in His mercies. And just remind yourself, our sufferings in this life, Paul says, are light affliction. And how can they become light affliction? Well, one of the ways that I'm working in my own mind, how I preach to myself, Ed, this is the only hell you're ever going to know. This is the closest to hell. This fallen world is the closest to hell I'll ever know. But to my lost friends, this is the only heaven they ever know. This is the closest to God they will ever be. And so, hope thou in God and rescue the perishing. And stop your whining and stop your woe is me and pity me and get out of this pit, because His mercies will never fail you. Great is thy faithfulness. It's good. It's good to give praise unto the Lord. Well, let's close with this. Harold, I need to close down. Well, it looks like the time is gone. So let's just read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is just a real brief outline. This was my lesson that I never got to, but we'll go ahead and just give it to you, all right? 2 Corinthians 10. Just kind of put a little theology here. 2 Corinthians 10, or maybe a little study here of how this thing is worked out in our minds. 2 Corinthians 10. Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. Verse 4. We don't fight with carnal weaponry. Verse 5. Casting down what?
Imagination.
You ever done that? Do you practice that? You got to bring them down. Capture them. Capturing these imaginations. Whoa! Where did that come from? And don't get paralyzed. And, you know, it's called the paralysis of analysis. Well, that come from the devil? That come from me? It doesn't matter. They're basically the same. They're both liars. So don't get on this thing. Did it come from the devil? Did it come from... Does it really matter? They're both in conspiracy together. In your flesh is a Judas who will always betray you. So it's not much different than the devil. Drops of his poison are in our soul. So you cast down these imaginations, these musings, I call them, or these meditations, these thoughts, things that you're, well, it's like, what was it, Winston Churchill, see if I can find the quote, hope I can find it, can't find it, but anyway, yeah, here it is, Winston Churchill, he said, I had a lot of troubles in my life, most of which never came true. Things we worried about. Have you ever experienced that? Things you were afraid of. This scenario, how this is going to work out, and this is going to be the end. Woe is me. Don't even want to get out of bed. These imaginations. Get out of these neighborhoods. Capture these thoughts. When your thoughts begin to go down into these dark places, places you don't belong, and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you can break this down in your own personal study. And again, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So recognize, reject, renounce, retain, captive, capture it, replace it, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. You know, Proverbs 4:8, beautiful passage there. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not talking about necessarily, we're not talking about positive thinking or possibility thinking. We're talking about the peace of God, this kind of thinking. We're talking about positional thinking, who we are in Jesus Christ. And so you can take that passage and bring together some good points and good practices and help just out of that one passage of how to take it, you know, to see what is recognized for what it is, identify it, and then reject it. You renounce it. You rebuke those thoughts. just as you would you rebuke the devil. And then you retain, you take captive. And then you replace it with good things, good musings. Getting your heart bathing into the Scripture. Because the Scripture, the truth, always unveils the lie. And when the lie is revealed, then the truth can what? Set us free. The truth will set us free. Closing thought. Someone wrote, "You will always find what you're looking for." There are two birds, one a vulture, one a hummingbird. A vulture soars overhead looking and searching for what? Something dead. It finds rotten roadkill. But the tiny hummingbird, whose wings beat, and I didn't know this, but 20 beats a second? Incredible. Isn't God amazing in His creation?
Yes.
And what? Excuse me?
Just evolved.
Yeah.
Just
evolved. Brother, you need to reject that stinking thinking. Stinking thinking, amen? No, brother, that's so true. But again, the hummingbird. What is the hummingbird looking for? Looking what? Something sweet, right? That's why we see hummingbirds all over this room. They're looking for something sweet. Now they're next door. The hummingbirds are looking for something sweet. Life-giving nectar. Every day these birds find what they're looking for. And every day your meditations will be finding what you're looking for. Father, we come in the strong name, the mighty name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our victory. But thank you for practical tools that we can understand from your word to enable us to be more like Jesus, to walk in a way that is pleasing not only to Him, but also a way in which we are salt and light to our community. Father, we're going to be tested on this very truth, probably before we even walk out of this, off these premises, that our mind is subject to go to a very, very bad place. But give us, I pray, the tools that we can delete that thing, delete it, and get away from that dead roadkill and get our hearts back in finding some good sweet nectar from the Scripture and from communion with the Holy Spirit. And as Harold had admonished us in his book, to get up, get up, get up. Confess it. Be done with it. Forsake it and move on. And for that we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.